Welcome to another edition of The Illumined Heart with your host, Kevin Allen. On this special Lenten edition, Kevin turns the microphone over to his guest host, Father Josiah Trenum, the pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Church in Riverside, California. This is another exclusive production of Ancient Faith Radio. Father Josiah's very special guest on The Illumined Heart is Father Zacharias Zacharou, a disciple of Elder Sophroni of blessed memory, who was in turn a disciple of St. Silouan of Mount Athos. Father Zacharias is a monk in the monastery founded by Elder Sophroni near Essex, England. His books, Christ Our Way and Our Life, The Enlargement of the Heart, and The Hidden Man of the Heart, have blessed many throughout the English-speaking world and beyond for their profound depth of Christian spiritual wisdom and clarity. Father Zacharias's primary vocation is that of a monk and spiritual father, but he's also become a sought-after clergy retreat speaker and counselor, as well as an acknowledged authority on the work and lives of Elder Sophroni and his spiritual father, contemporary Saint Silouan of Mount Athos. This conversation was recently recorded outdoors at a retreat center in Los Angeles, California, with our host and guest sitting in the afternoon sun. You can hear the sounds of the L.A. urban soundtrack around them, the L.A. freeway, planes flying overhead, dogs barking in the distance, and even children playing at a nearby school. So now, here is Father Josiah Trenum with Father Zacharias Zacharou.
Father, the listeners, particularly in our area, are very interested to know about the life of Elder Sophroni and especially his interactions with and evaluation of non-Christian Eastern religion and experiences. Could you comment upon his evaluation of these practices?
Yes. When he was young, Father Sophroni, he was an artist, and he was struggling through his art to express perfection, and he was a man who was thirsty of the absolute, and he had this temptation in his youth. He couldn't combine the absolute God with the person, because he confused person with individual, and that's why he sought for it in Eastern religions. But very soon he realized that path led to committing suicide on the plane of eternity, because there was no living eternity in it. In its best form, it is only part of the whole truth. It's only divesting our temporal being, but there is not the other big part of investing our being with the heavenly man, which was given to us in Jesus Christ. The thirst for the absolute is innate in the soul of man, because we are created in the image and likeness of God, and naturally man has a thirst for the absolute. But by the grace of God, he realized that he was in the wrong path, and God put in front of him, by some providence, that the text of the book of Exodus, which says, "I am that I am. I am the being." And he realized that God is a personal God, is a living and a personal God who enters into relationship with reasonable creatures. And that changed his whole life. He embarked on the path of repentance after that, to purify himself from his past and conform all his life to the personal God of the Christian revelation. I am that I am. And he realized that Christ was the absolute God, who by his word brought everything into being, and through his sacrifice he saved all the world.
Father Zacharias, did Elder Sophroni maintain an interest throughout his life in non-Christian Eastern religion? And did he interact at all with people from this tradition?
Not at all, except that he had great compassion for people who attempted in like manner.
Father, contemporary Orthodox Christians feel a great debt to Elder Sofroni for making the life of St. Silouan the Athenite accessible to us and presenting St. Silouan to us. We sense that same debt to you for making the life of Elder Sofroni present to us. Could you speak for our edification about this sacred relationship of spiritual fatherhood and what exactly that is?
Father Sofroni had great veneration for his father in God, St. Silouan, because in his life, in his example, he found confirmation in the truth of our revelation. When he, for example, his teaching about personhood is very extended and very deep. And in fact, what he is doing there, he is depicting the portrait of his father in God, St. Silouan, because he considered him as a sign from God, as someone who received the word of God that brought the solution to the problems of his contemporaries, of his generation. And he always considered that St. Silouan was the one who received the word of God, and he himself was doing the work of a postman, bringing that word to his fellows, to his brethren.
We admire with such esteem that relationship. Father, how is it possible for Orthodox Christians who are living in their parishes and for priests who are pastors of these parishes to share in something of the value of this relationship of spiritual fatherhood?
The whole of the revelation which we received, and all the Bible speaks about the God of our fathers. Our God is the God of our fathers, and he has created us as his children, who by his grace in our turn become fathers to others. He is not a supernatural potentate, but he's a father. And that's why we also have this dimension in our life of fatherhood in the spirit. We are regenerated by the word of God brought to us by our fathers. So we worship the God of our fathers, not an unknown God, but a known and beloved God, the God of our fathers.
Father Zacharias, one of the most potent teachings that's found in the life of St. Silouan, that one of the teachings that has shaken the hearts of contemporary believers, is the interaction that St. Silouan had with our Lord Jesus Christ when the Lord told him to keep his mind in hell and despair not. Could you explain to us in summary form what this means?
Well, it was because of this revelation, really, to him, keep thy mind in hell and despair not, that became the cause of meeting Father Sofroni. I'll start from the beginning. Father Sofroni once was visited by a monk of the monastery who was a hermit, and came to him and he asked him for a word. Father Sofroni, tell me a word for the benefit of my soul. It was Father Vladimir. And Father Sofroni at that moment he was making tea for him, and having made the tea, giving it to him, he says to him, keep thyself at the threshold of despair, and when you see that you are about to be overcome by it, take a cup of tea. Well, the word was not so much elaborated, but the effect on Father Vladimir was very great. And he went to see St. Silouan, and he asked him about this word that he received from Father Sofroni. The next day, St. Silouan tried to meet Father Sofroni. And when they met, he asked him, Has Father Vladimir come to you yesterday? And Father Sofroni immediately said to him, have I made a mistake? No, you didn't make a mistake, St. Cyril said to him, but it was beyond his measure. Come to me and we'll speak about it. And he went to see St. Cyril, and St. Cyril told him the story of his life, that when he was a young monk, after 6 months of ardent, ceaseless prayer at the monastery, he was vouchsafed a vision of Christ. He saw Christ alive before his icon. And the effect of that vision, it was very great, very big. The whole being of St. Cyril was filled with the energy of the Holy Spirit to such an extent that he desired to suffer for Christ. And it was at that moment that he understood that the Holy Spirit exists, because at that moment, he says, he knew Christ in the Holy Spirit. And it was at that moment that he understood what the spiritual, the divine humility of Christ is, indescribable. And he understood many other things. His heart was enlarged, and from that time on, for about 40 years, he was praying with these words, Lord, give that all the peoples of the earth may come to know thee in the Holy Spirit. That is to say, he was praying that the same portion of grace befell him will come to every human being coming into this world. So he experienced many things at that moment. And it was like the Easter of his life. It was the Pascha of his life. And he lived in that joy for some time. But then, because of thoughts of vainglory, he lost it. And he experienced the loss of that grace as hell. Hell is the absence of God, really. And he repented very deeply and very severely. For about 15 years, he slept for about 2.5 hours every night. And he was praying continuously. And after 15 years, one night, his room was filled with demons, and he tried to make a prostration, and the demon came before him to receive the prostration. He was going to prostrate before the icon of Christ. And St. Cyril sat back and said, Lord, you see, I want to pray with a pure heart, and I cannot. The demons do not let my mind be pure. And the Lord spoke to his heart and says to him, proud people always suffer from the demons. And St. Cyril then asked him again, Lord, show me how to humble my soul. And at that moment the Lord spoke to him and saying, keep thy mind in hell and despair not. You know, it's a strange word. The Lord offered to him, proposed to him to stay in hell. And yet he came out of this event regenerated. He began to sing praises to God, that he gave him a means by which his mind was cleansed from every alien thought. He started doing how the Lord instructed him, and his mind was cleansed from every alien thought. The Lord proposed to him hell, and he was triumphant after that, because he showed him the right way to stand even in hell. If we stand even in hell praising God and giving justice to him and taking upon us the blame for our sinfulness, then surely we'll meet Christ even there in hell, because he is the first who descended in hell as a great light to those who sat in darkness. So he understood from that time on how to fight with the spirits of wickedness, which are proud spirits. From that moment, he felt great stability in his life. But all the culture of our church is based on that experience. For example, the prayers before Holy Communion. If you read the first half of them, it's a confession of our misery and of our sinfulness and of our spiritual poverty. And then in the middle there is a but of faith, And then with boldness, having made our descent before God and reproached ourselves and condemned ourselves as worthy of that state in which we are, then we become bold to ask him to deal with us in his mercy and in his loving kindness. If you read carefully the prayers before Holy Communion, they consist of two parts. The first part is going downwards, and the second part, beginning with the bath of faith, going upwards. So Father Sofroni saw in these words of the Lord to St. Siluan as a word for our contemporary generation, healing our contemporary generation from two things, from pride and from despair, because we only have two enemies, pride and despair. If we avoid pride and despair and we desire to be saved, the Lord will find ways to save us.
Father, American society is a depressed society. The psychologists tell us that this is an age of acute anxiety. Some 1/4 of all adults in our country are treated, even with medication, for depression. It's at epidemic proportions. How would you distinguish for our listeners, Father, between this depression and what you would call in your writings charismatic despair?
When people are depressed, the notion of eternity does not inspire them. Neither prayer comes to their spirit, to their mind. Whereas when people have a charismatic despair, a blessed despair, the prayer cannot be stopped. That is to say, their yearning for God is unrestrained. This is the difference. And when we speak about this going down or keeping our mind in hell and not despairing, we can understand it even in a psychological way. A person who deems himself worthy of hell and courageously bears that, giving thanks to God, he'll be able to face any trial in this life without being broken or crushed, because he himself voluntarily has subjected himself to the worst. He condemned himself to the worst. That's why people who keep this attitude many times don't even notice things which for others would be unbearable in life. They go through many hardships without even noticing them, because voluntarily they brought themselves lower than anything else. How one is going to be angry or embittered by someone who despised him when he himself voluntarily put himself under every creature, even in hell? I remember from the sayings of the Desert Fathers, when a novice went to Saint Sisoy, a great Saint Sisoy the Great, and said to him, "Abba, I have acquired unceasing memory of God." And the saint said to him, "Do you think it's a great thing that? Great thing is to put yourself under every creature." But in our day-to-day life, one way of living this saying of Saint Siluan, "Keep thy mind in hell and despair not," is to accept the providence of God for the circumstances in which we live, and always accepting them humbly, giving justice to God, and taking upon us the blame and the shame for our failings, for our mistakes, and for our failures.
Father, what gives us confidence to be able to accept everything that comes with that attitude?
Because when we try to do that in that way, we have been instructed by Scripture and by our fathers, because the Scriptures speak the same thing. When Prophet Micah, for example, says, "I'll bear the chastening of the Lord, for I have sinned against him," what is that? It's the same thing. So when we start practicing what the prophets and the saints of God have transmitted to us, then we see that the Spirit of God witnesses to us a certain grace, a certain strength, which liberates us, liberates our heart, makes our heart free in order to be able to run after Christ, to run the way of His commandments.
Father, what is God's intention in sending to His children so many trials and sufferings that would lead us to stand in despair? What's God intending to do to us?
It's because He has a very great purpose for us, a very great plan. He wants nothing less for us than He is Himself. Every day in the Psalms, when we read Psalms, we say to Him, I am thine, save me. But who is man to say to God, I am thine? We have to convince God that we are His. And we convince Him through many trials, through a certain educational chastening, as it is written in the epistle to the Hebrews. And when we have convinced God that we are truly His, then He says, yes, thou art mine, this day have I begotten thee. Yes, thou art mine, all that is mine is thine. It's because God wants to clothe us with the honor of sonship. And that's why He chastises us. Because the epistle to the Hebrews says that to whomsoever accepts the chastening of the Lord, God is offering Himself as a father to His children. So all those trials, we have to go through trials to convince God that we are His, in order that He clothes us with the honor of sonship and transmits to us all that is His. All that is mine is thine. It's for a great purpose. There are other reasons. For example, we know that Job, from the Bible, that Job went through much suffering, because God wanted in the person of Job to confound the enemy and accuser of mankind. And so what happened in the life of our Lord, that through His cross and unjust death, life came to the world, the abundance of life came. His unjust death became a condemnation of the just death because of the sin that preceded it. It's the same in the lives of the saints. The Lord chastises them so that through their chastising, through even their death, they also condemn death in themselves. So their suffering becomes a condemnation of evil in themselves.
Father, it seems to me that we believers often misinterpret God's actions towards us, and many things we receive as curses or as negative things are intended by God to be beautiful things, and perhaps many things which we esteem as beautiful are in God's eyes not beautiful, are curses. And I seem to recall you saying something to the effect that Elder Sofroni taught that the world's blessings are our curses and that the world's curses are our blessings. I'm sure I'm saying that wrong, but could you explain that, expound upon that?
Well, we see that from the life of our Lord. The St. Paul says that He became a curse for our sakes. But that curse condemned our curse and became the source of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit to us. The reign of the gifts of the Holy Spirit came upon earth because of this descent of the Lord to the nethermost parts of the earth, and then His ascent. So it is the same in the same way. We have to experience the same aspect of life of Christ in our life. The judgment of God begins from the house of God, says St. Peter. And the judgment of God is what happened in His Son, Jesus Christ. But we are His children because we have put on Christ as well. So the same judgment must happen in our life. Through an unjust death or through an innocent suffering, let's say, to condemn evil and sin in our flesh. And that's why he had such an elevated understanding of Christianity, Father Sofroni, that sometimes he would say that to live as a Christian is impossible. As a Christian, you can only die. Mm. And that's why St. Paul was saying, I die daily so that Christ may live in me and be magnified in me. It's impossible otherwise. It's a life of selflessness. And it is the life that our Lord showed upon earth. Mm. A selfless love to the end.
Your elder had such a penetrating insight into the human person and into the interior spiritual states of people. I'm very interested, Father, if you would comment upon the relationship between psychological states and spiritual states or realities, and perhaps suggest to us the value, if there is a value even, in psychological treatment and therapy in the salvific path. Does that contribute in any way to our salvation?
I'm not against any human institution. I'm not against psychology. Everything can be useful if people know their measure and do not exercise themselves in matters too great for them. So if the psychologist wants to have an opinion about spiritual states and spiritual life, he'll make mistakes. But if he humbly and practically wants to help people in their suffering, he may be able to do so. But true deliverance can come only through the acquisition of the grace of God. And this grace of salvation, this grace of deliverance, comes from Christ through a life-giving relationship, a personal relationship we establish with the person of Christ. And when we have been confirmed in this relationship, then we can exploit every energy that assails our being in this world, whether psychological or any energy, and install in us a transformer that will convert it to a spiritual energy which will sustain our converse with God. And we do that by keeping a dialogue with our Lord, with the person of our Savior. For example, I remember my grandmother, how good she was and many other things, and I become moved by that. I'm emotional. When that emotion comes, that energy, I forget my grandmother and I lift my mind to the Lord, and I use that energy which came to me, the emotion, and I make it prayer. And I pray to God for the remission of my sins, for the forgiveness and the rest of her soul, or any other thing that I have in my heart to pray for. Or another case, for example, a fellow has said a harsh word to me. I cannot avoid being wounded in my heart because of the harsh word, the harsh behavior. But there are two ways of confronting that. One way is to think psychologically and say, he is unjust, he is nasty. I'm always so kind to him, and look what he has done to me. He is a bad person. Of course, there is no benefit in such reasoning. But I can react in another way. My heart is painful because I have received this harsh assault from my fellow. I can lift up my mind to God and say, Lord, you see, you send your angel to wake me up from my despondency, from my laziness, and to bring me back to you, and to know that you are the source of every consolation, you are the source of every joy and blessings, and not to have my my trust or my confidence in people, but in you, who are my savior and everything for me. And that energy, the hurt of my heart, becomes a cause for a great, great converse with God, a great prayer to him. And I come out of that consoled. I forget even how it began in me and who wounded me, because I feel after that refreshed. So there is a spiritual attitude that if we have it, it's like installing in us a transformer that transforms every negative energy in this world to a positive energy to sustain our relationship with the Lord, our converse with Him. Mm.
Father, you're instructing the clergy here at the seminar on the topic of the three stages of salvation in the teaching of Elder Sofroni. Would you be so good as to summarize for us what those three stages are?
It's very difficult to make a system out of the spiritual life, because everybody's path to God is unique, because every person is unique, and God has a special way for each person leading to Him. But because we are all partakers of the same human nature, certain things occur in patterns, you know, and we can observe the phenomena, and we say that there are three stages. The first is when God visits man for the first time, when God finds a humble disposition in man, a little opening, He will visit him with grace. He will evangelize himself to him. And sometimes this grace may be great and sublime, especially in different ways. But this blessing and this treasure of this first visitation is not a merited treasure. We have done nothing to merit it. We have received it because of the good pleasure of God. It's an alien treasure to us. It's an unrighteous mammon, as the Gospel of St. Luke says. And then God withdraws so that man shows his true and free disposition and understanding to prove to God that he appreciated what he was given, and he struggles in order to reacquire this grace which he has known in the beginning. This period, the second period, is a long period and very complicated, but it's a very creative period, because God gives us the chance to prove to him that we learned the lesson his grace taught us at the beginning. And this, the grace of being called to him in the beginning. Always God, when he calls us to himself, he gives us a certain capital of grace by which we may build up our life in him. So the second period is a period very precious and creative, because when grace withdraws, we have to devise every way to do everything we can, as St. Paul says, in order to stand in that grace which we have known, so that we have not received it in vain, that grace. It's a long and creative period. And in fact, it's a gift of God in itself, this period. Because if we go through it with faith and fidelity to God, then God will return with even more grace at the end, and in a more permanent way. And with that grace, we hope to finish our life. We can understand this from the words of the Lord himself. He said to Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." when the Lord comes to us and the grace is in our heart, it's easy for us to follow the Lord and to do all the great works of piety. Because it's like we see the Lord, the Lord is present in us and He is doing the works. And it's easy for us to follow Him and to believe in Him. But if that grace withdraws and we do the same works and we have the same fidelity and we follow the Lord in the same way wherever He leads us to, then we receive this blessedness, He said. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Because though we don't see Him so evidently like in the first period, we follow Him exactly in the same way. And therefore, we are called blessed.
Father, your elder, Sophroni, was a great zealot for unceasing prayer and for the use of the Jesus Prayer. And your monastery has become duly famous in the Western world for being a catalyst to assist many, even in the world, to learn this prayer and to learn how to say this prayer. Could you tell us what is the role of the Jesus Prayer in the life of the average Orthodox Christian layperson in the world? And is there a place for the prayer?
Well, the Holy Spirit came to the world with one purpose. The Holy Spirit came to all flesh as the prophet Joel prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come upon every flesh in order to enable us to call upon the name of the Lord. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, says the prophet Joel. And the holy apostles repeated that after the descent of the Holy Spirit. So even the Lord, after His glorification, He sent the Holy Spirit in order to enable us to call upon His holy name. Because no one can call Jesus Lord without the grace of the Holy Spirit. So I think if salvation comes through the name of Christ, every Christian should call upon the name of Christ. The difference is some call more systematically upon the name of Christ and some less systematically. And the monks are those who make the invocation of the name of Christ a center of their life. Because by calling the name of Christ, we enter His presence. Because this name is inseparable from the person of Christ. And by calling upon this name, we enter the presence of Christ, which is life-giving, saving. I remember once someone asked our elder Father Sophroni, why do you call continuously the name of Christ? Is it not enough to say once or twice the prayer? And he said in a very pleasant way, he says to him, because we are slow in understanding this name. And once we have understood it, we don't want to abandon it. This name is, there is no other name given to men under heaven by which you must be saved, said Saint Peter after Pentecost. So this name has been given to us as a means of making our way to eternity. There is no other way for us. The name itself of Christ is the greatest gift to us.
Father, how can men and women and children who are busy about their lives make use of this prayer? How practically can they make it a part of their life? Or can they?
Well, each one according to the measure of his faith. But it's nice if we have some periods in the day when we do this practice, let's say 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, 1 hour, each one according to his strength and the possibilities of his life. And if we have these periods in which we call upon the name of Christ attentively, with attention, concentrated, then during the day we can call upon the name of the Lord sporadically. Every so often we feel like praying, it's so easy to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, my God, have mercy on me.
Father, your presence here in our midst is in so many ways a sign of contradiction, as is the presence of your monastery. Could you tell us, in summary, how is it that your elder, who was Russian, who had his formation on the Holy Mountain in Greece, how did he end up in England? How did he come this far west?
I don't know. It is God's providence. I cannot answer that question. It's God's providence. But we see from the facts of life that it was pleasing to God, his return to the world.
It's a wonder past tracing, then, perhaps, for which we're rejoicing. The monastery has become dear to so many. We know monks flee to the monastery so that they can have quiet. So what are you doing here, Father? Why are you in our midst, spending time away from the monastery and with us?
But now, you see, I had many years of that quietness in the monastery. Now I'm an old man. Now I am the same wherever I am now. And it is a great joy and a blessing to share some of the things that God gave me to know through the prayers of Father Sofroni with many other brethren. There is room for everything in our life.
I'm reminded of Saint Silouan teaching that the withdrawal from the world is in order to embrace the world in his heart. Could you expound a bit upon the relationship between the monastery and the church in the world and the entire cosmos? What is the relationship?
In general, our first movement seems to be a proud movement because we run away from the world. But it is a necessary thing, because we have to dissociate ourselves from the ways of this world and try and establish ourselves in the way of the commandments of God. That is to say, we leave the world behind us, but the world is still in us. And we go to the monastery struggling to eradicate the world from within us. When I say the world now, in the sense of the passions and not the world as the object of the sacrifice of our Lord to save it. When you go to the monastery, you don't go for any other purpose but just to save your own self, to find contact with the Spirit of our Lord, to enter his presence, to follow the traces of his presence, because in that there is life. And if we succeed in finding contact with him, and we receive his grace will open our heart and enlarge our heart, and in our heart we know two things: God himself acting there, and also will begin to see the whole world in our heart with the eyes of God and with the desire of God that all should be saved. Then in a natural way comes the concern for the salvation of the whole world and the prayer for the whole world. But in the beginning we don't think like that. But whatever God gives to us, whatever gift he gives, he doesn't give it for us to use it selfishly, but to contribute it to the building up of his body in this world. So one way or another we cannot escape that. He said actually that monasticism is an exercise for acquiring the universality of Christ. Because if we live in a monastery always bearing in our heart our brethren, bringing them continuously before God, is so well pleasing that to God, that grace will come, enlarge our heart, in order to contain the whole world and intercede for the whole world, because that is the end of our calling, to become universal in the image of the new Adam of Christ, who bore in himself all those things which were in heaven and on earth and even under the earth.
Father, we American Orthodox Christians, we consider ourselves so small in the Orthodox world and young. We're aware, very much aware, of our own weakness, and we're delighted at your indulgence to come here to strengthen us and to edify us. You've come now several times, quite a few times, in order to deliver extensive teaching, and you've been able to be in a number of our seminaries and many of our dioceses, and to meet with hundreds and hundreds of priests and deacons, and to see our communities. I'm wondering if you could speak personally about what you're seeing here and where we need to go, and perhaps give us some direction and encouragement as a church in this land.
What impressed me here is to see the simplicity and the kind-heartedness of the priests and their desire to go deeper and deeper into the tradition of our church. And this desire to hear the word of God helps me, who am like the donkey of Balaam, as it is written in the Old Testament. It helps me to speak, because the one who speaks may have a gift to speak, but the one who listens with that desire has an equal gift. And that's why the meeting of such gifts, it becomes enriching. It becomes an inspiration. And I found that inspiration in meeting with the fresh remnant in this country of the American Orthodox clergy.
Father, for 41 years, you have been a monk of the monastery of St. John the Baptist. You're now in your early 60s. Should God give you more time to live, what do you hope to do from now on?
Yes, because I'm weak, I hope that God gives me some time to know Him a bit better before I depart this life. Because we should depart when we have really got to know the Lord properly, like Simeon, the God receiver in the temple, and Hannah, the prophetess. But the perfection of Christian life is to be like St. Paul, who had rather the desire to be released and depart and be with the Lord forever. Or, as he expresses it in other places, it's not whether in the body or outside the body, that is to say, whether alive or dead, is not important, as long as we make it a purpose to be pleasing to God. If we are true Christians, we shouldn't mind whether we are alive, whether we live or die, as long as we belong to the Lord. But because I'm weak, I still hope that I will live a few more years.
May God give you many, many, many more years, Father. Please receive from us our most sincere appreciation, and we would ask that you would take back to the Holy Monastery and to Archimandrite Kirill, your Holy Abbot, our esteem and our request for prayers and for remembrance. Please don't forget us, your younger brothers, here on the across the Atlantic.
And you also pray for us, and we all should pray for each other, so that we may all be healed.
Amen.
Well, we hope you've enjoyed this very special edition of The Illumined Heart with Kevin Allen and Kevin's guest host, Father Josiah Trenum, pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Church in Riverside, California, interviewing Father Zacharias Zacharou, a disciple of Elder Sophroni, who was in turn a disciple of St. Silouan of Mount Athos. Father Zacharias is a monk in the monastery founded by Elder Sophroni near Essex, England. This has been a special Lenten presentation of Ancient Faith Radio. Your faithful support of Ancient Faith Radio makes it possible to continue bringing you these fine podcasts, as well as a wealth of audio material for your spiritual growth and enrichment. Visit AncientFaithRadio.com and look for the Donate Online button. Thanks for doing your part.